on just a time of encouragement out of the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at a few of the verses here for the next 3 or 4 weeks on this matter of pressing on for the Lord. Tonight's message is simply entitled Pressing On to Know Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So verse 10 is our text verse tonight, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we need to press on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, ye have not so learned Christ. And many times folks have been saved for a while, but yet just seems like they really don't know Christ in a personal way. And Paul said he wanted to know him in a deeper, more powerful way based on his suffering, fellowshipping in the sufferings that Christ had suffered, to know Christ. Philippians is probably one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. However, we know the Apostle Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. And yet he gives us powerful letter of encouragement and strength. In a world that we are living in, I'll tell you today, we need some encouragement. We need some strength from God to be able to press on. It's discouraging every time you look at the news, every time you review what is going on around us. I don't know about you, it doesn't make me very excited. But the only thing that stirs my heart is the fact that I know Christ. I know he's still on the throne. And I know he's still in control. And I can trust him, so I want to know him more also. That's why Paul said in verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he was striving to move ahead with Christ. We cannot be stagnant or status quo in our Christian life. To be status quo is to go backwards. And we need to be progressing ahead constantly in our walk with God, and certainly in our opportunities to minister the grace of Christ to others. Paul, he consistently gives positive messages in the Philippians as he's writing from the prison cell. Notice he offers praise to God in Philippians 4:4. He says, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And people say, well, I can't really rejoice in the Lord because you don't understand what I'm suffering or I'm going through. Well, wait a minute, Paul's in prison, his life is coming to an end, and Paul says, no, wait a minute, you need to praise the Lord irregardless of what you're facing or what your circumstances are in life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. We don't rejoice over the suffering and difficulties in life, we rejoice over the fact that God is with us through those circumstances in life. So he offers his praises unto God. He speaks of the power of God in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's a great verse to quote, and many people talk about it. Well, we can do all things through Christ, but why is it we fall apart when problems and difficulties come? Why are we devastated when things don't work out the way we want them to work out? Well, wait a minute. We still can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so he is consistently giving a positive message, even though he is in prison. Then he rests in the provision of God in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so every need you have, every opportunity that you have to be able to bring glory to God, God will give you what you need at that very moment and in that very hour. So God is always able to provide for you. I have to acknowledge the fact that in all the years that I've been saved and all the situations that I've been in, God has never failed to provide for me. And I got to wait to prove it. Amen. And God takes care of us very well. He blesses us and he can provide for us. So Paul understood the pressure of life and ministry that he needed to continually press on. He needed to be faithful to his God. He needed to trust his God. He needed to believe that God was on his side. And that's why Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, a lot of people finish their course, but they don't finish it with joy. And I want to be excited. I want to be happy in the Lord when I come to the end of my life. I want to be able to say, God has blessed me. He's given me a good life. He's been with me. And no matter what I've faced, whatever I've gone through, I want to give him glory and I want to give him praise. None of these things move me. Why? Because we don't count our life dear unto ourselves. I was blessed at the leadership conference. Brother Bobby Robinson, the pastor of Gospel Lake Baptist Church down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, he's been the pastor there for 61 years. And sometimes I think I've been here a long time. I haven't even started. Amen. 61 years he's been the pastor. He's 84 years old. And I tell you, I just never seen anybody so joyful and so excited about the things of God. And we had gotten off the airplane. We were getting ready to, in L.A., getting ready to go to Lancaster. So I always have to go In-N-Out Burger. Amen. You can't go to California and not eat In-N-Out Burger. And so we went to get it. As we walked in the In-N-Out Burger, there stood Dr. Rasmussen with Bobby Robinson right in front of us. And so we got talking to them, and Bobby Robinson, he was cracking some jokes. I mean, he's just a happy man. And he got preaching. He talked about the goodness of God and the blessedness of doing ministry. I'm telling you, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to allow circumstances and situations in life to rob me of the joy. I want to be happy, I want to be excited, I want to be powerful based on the promises that God has given me that he would do in me. So Paul gives his testimony here, and his desire was to press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how was he going to do that? In verse 10, he says, "This is how, by that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." You can be joyful, you can be successful, you can be powerful, you can be a great testimony if you know Christ in a very personal way. So first point is just simply that, personal relationship, that I may know him. You know, there's a lot of people we want to get to know, we want to be around, and we want to get connected with, but the greatest person to get connected with is Jesus Christ. He said, "That I may know him." Why? Because first of all, he is the sustainer of the universe. And this world in which we live, the globalists and the climate change people and all this, that, and the other can talk about this world passing away. But wait a minute, there's one person who holds everything together, and that's Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." And may I say, nothing has changed since God so established it to be so. Amen. And so we have the sustainer of the universe that is our Savior. And so we live in light of the knowledge of who created everything around us. They come up with all kinds of new ideas and all kinds of new theories about where man came from, what the universe, how it's created, how it's going to be sustainable. But wait a minute, there's only one that holds it together, and that is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we know that, wait a minute, the Jesus Christ whom we worship, whom we praise, whom we have a personal relationship with, is the creator and the sustainer of all that we see in this world in which we live. Your life is in the hand of God. And there is no man who can take your life away from you other than the God to allow your privilege to be able to come, be escorted into his presence. And so he is the sustainer of life. He is the sustainer of this universe in which we live. We need to know him in a personal way. The world doesn't know that. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of this world. And so we need to go out and tell people who is the one who created these things, who is the one who keeps everything together, is that they might have hope for eternal life. Well, he's not only sustainer of the universe, but he's the savior of the sinner, the savior of the sinner, personal relationship, that I may know him. John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if someone's going to be saved, they have to come to know Christ as their Savior, not just as some God or created being, not the good son of God while Satan is the bad son of God. They need to come to know Christ as the only Savior of this world. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Christians need to stop being intimidated to accept all kinds of means of salvation for the purpose of being tolerant and getting along. The reality is there is only one God and there is only one Savior, and we have a personal relationship with him through faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. Paul said, that I may know him. It's more important for you to know Christ than anything else. And oftentimes we put such importance on knowing other people and other individuals and other situations, and we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so we can know him. Not only as the sustainer of the universe and savior of the sinner, but he is the soldier who does battle. I'm thankful that if the Lord be for us, who can stand against us? He is the one, he is the captain of the host of the Old Testament. He is the one that fights for his people. And we can trust him and believe in him. Psalm 24 in verse 6 says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And so we can know him as the soldier who does battle for us. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of Jesus' return and how he'll defeat the armies of this world at the Battle of Armageddon. Because he is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. We have to get past this concept of keeping Jesus in a manger as a baby. We need to get past this concept of Jesus Christ simply being the sacrificial lamb of God. He is beyond that. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords that does battle for his people, and he gives us great victory, and he can fight for you today whatever the battle is that you need to overcome. So a personal relationship with this one who is literally the soldier who does battle. You can have a personal relationship with this one who is the sovereign judge of man. There is no other judge over man than the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have to stand before him and give an account of your life one day. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, he is the eternal judge, and we'll have to give an account before him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I remember years ago, this was years ago, I preached a message on the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, man, I'll tell you, one guy got so fired up. He was so mad. He was yelling at me at the door. Our sins are under the blood. When Jesus died, his sins were forgiven. We're under grace. What are you talking about? I said, you give an account what you've done in your body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And you're living with the idea that you don't have to give an account to God. But the reality is, once you get saved, you're born again. You never lose your salvation. But you have a life that needs an account for God. He is the sovereign king. He is the sovereign judge of all man. That's why the dead that are without Christ in Revelation 20 will have to stand before him and be cast into hell. The saved in 1 Corinthians 3 will have to stand before him and receive the rewards, or they're lost the rewards, because he is the sovereign judge. In other words, the judgment he places cannot be appealed. He is sovereign in his judgment of man. You can know this Savior, you can know this soldier, you can know this sovereign judge, but also he is the Son that's equal with the Father. I'm glad that Jesus is co-equal with the Father. He is not less than the Father, but he is one and the same with the Father. In John chapter 10, in verse 28, it's often a verse we quote. I love quoting it because it speaks of the security of the believer. But in the context, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he says this, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he states, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now the Jews understood exactly what he was saying when he said, wait a minute, you're secure in my hand. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand, because those that are in my hand are those that were given to me of my Father, who cannot be plucked out of my Father's hand. And my Father and I are one and the same. And the Jews knew what he was saying. He made himself equal with God. And they took up stones to stone him to death. And Paul says that I might know him. Sometimes we have this superficial idea of who Christ is, but he is the eternal one who is co-equal and co-eternal, co-powerful, and with the Father which is in heaven. So Paul says that I might know him. And we need to have a fresh anointing and touch of a comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. And he's not just some name that we tag to our life to try to declare that we're going to heaven. He is eternal Son of God, amen, who is one with the Father in heaven. A.W. Tozer said this, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. And we try to paint all kinds of concepts and ideas who God is, try to paint all kinds of concepts about what faith is. Faith is nothing more than us being enthralled with gazing, literally the soul gazing upon a God who is the Savior, who can deliver us from all the bondage of all of our sin. D.L. Moody said, a rule I have had for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. It is not a creed, a mere empty doctrine, but it is Christ himself we have. And I think we need to be reminded of that, that we have a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not about all this. I know we have to hold the doctrine. We don't compromise in what we believe. But the bottom line is, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Everything is about the fact that you have him as your personal Savior. And so Paul says, now, wait a minute. We can press on. We can go for the prize. We can accomplish the goal if we have a personal knowledge of who he is, that I may know him. So it's a personal relationship. Notice in our text verse in verse 10, it's also a powerful relationship. In verse 10, he says, but I know him, the power and the power of his resurrection. You know, the power of the resurrection of Christ has a fivefold effect on each of us that have trusted him as our Savior. First of all, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin when he was buried, and he arose again 3 days later. He defeated the power of sin in our lives. Oftentimes people say, well, you can't get victory over our sin. Well, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his death, burial, and resurrection gave us the ability to overcome and defeat sin in our life. Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, if that's the case, then how in the world can we say God hears our prayers? The only way we can acknowledge that is there is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that defeated the work and the influence of sin in the life of the believer. I'm thankful that he cleanses us from all of our sins and enables us to walk in fellowship with him. So the power of the resurrection, it's a powerful relationship because it defeats sin. But it also defeats the devil or defeats Satan. And you have an enemy. He may fight strong and he may be aggressively against you, but he is a defeated foe. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the devil is alive and well, and he is fighting against us in every turn. But wait a minute, God has given his whole armor that we can put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. You don't think Satan is the god of this world. I don't know how you can see what's going on and acknowledge what is happening if it comes from God. This world is so corrupt. It is so wicked. And it has one who is guiding it, and it is Satan. But he is fighting, and he is aggressive because of the fact his days are numbered of the time that he can influence man, and he has already been defeated by Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, this power of the resurrection is that it defeated the flesh. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There is no need for the Christian to constantly succumb to the temptations of the flesh. There is no temptation but that which is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, provides a means of escape. There is no justification for a Christian to be consumed with fleshly lust and desires, because to live that way is to live a life that is void of the reality that you're dead in Christ, and your sins have been buried in Christ. And when he arose out of the grave, he defeated the works of the flesh so that you no longer have to yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but you can yield yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? Because sin no longer has dominion over you. It doesn't say sin's no longer in you. It says it no longer has dominion over you. And you do not have to succumb to the temptations of this flesh, because this flesh has been defeated by the work of God when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. You know, the world is also defeated because of Jesus rising up out of the grave. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And you don't have to be defeated by the philosophy that is in this world. I am shocked. I really am shocked many times how Christians get caught up in the philosophy of this world, how they live their life, how they relate in their marriages, how they deal with their children. I mean, we have allowed the world to saturate our thinking process. And the Christian lives completely contrary to the world. I don't have to live the way the world does, because I have defeated the world through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And may I just say this, we do not have to be fearful of the world because we are stronger and released from the power of this world, and we can influence this world for Jesus Christ. The sad thing is what we have done is we have allowed the world to close our mouths. We have allowed this whole philosophy, the world system, to damper our joy and our zeal for God because we have been intimidated that, wait a minute, it is foolishness to be a Christian. Listen, you don't have the rights that other religions have. You need to be quiet, keep your religion in your house, and keep your religion in your church, and that's okay, don't bother anybody. And we have allowed ourselves to be backed into a corner and live like we do not have the answer and the hope for life. But in reality is, wait a minute, Jesus died on the cross and was buried. When he came out of that grave, he defeated the philosophy of this world and this system that we have to be confronted with constantly. Why? Because he defeated death. Death has no hold on us. You know why you might have to face death? But wait a minute, death is nothing more than a shadow that you pass through as you go into the presence of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins." If there is no resurrection, folks, there is no deliverance from sin. There is no deliverance from death, the world, the flesh, or Satan. There's no victory if there be no resurrection. Then he goes on and says in verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so death has been defeated and overcome because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Curtis Hudson said this, and I thought it was a good statement. He said, "Our lifestyle, language, attitudes, and manner of dress reflect on his name." I think it would be good for us to remember that. People say, "I don't understand why I got to, dress a certain way. I don't understand why I need to be modest. Because you reflect on the name of Jesus Christ. You say, "I'm a Christian," and people look at you. And when they look at you, they cast a thought on what Christ is by what you're presenting. So he goes on and says, "He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Unless you are honestly convinced that the thing in question will bring glory to God, then don't do it." People say, "Well, I don't know whether I should do this or not." Well, if you're not convinced, you don't have peace, you don't have complete 100% assurance that it's going to bring glory to Christ, then don't do it. Just don't do it. "Well, if people won't understand it, and I just need to kind of fit in." No, just don't do it. You know, Nike had that saying, "Just do it." I think what a Christian needs to come up with, "Just don't do it." We don't need to go with the crowd. We don't need to be copying them. We don't need to be overwhelmed by them because there is a powerful relationship that we have by knowing Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know him. John Piper said this, "Jesus is the Lion of Judah in Revelation 5:5 and the Lamb of God in Revelation 5:6. He was lion-hearted and lamb-like, strong and meek, tough and tender, aggressive and responsive, bold and brokenhearted. He sets the pattern for manhood." And all that we might live in light of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful relationship. Well, in our text, Paul goes on and deals with a practical relationship. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And he says, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." The fellowship of his sufferings. What does that involve? Well, it involves, first of all, mocking. You know, if Jesus Christ suffered, then why do we think it's a strange thing that we also will not suffer? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Jesus is reading from the book of Isaiah, and Jesus is acknowledging that literally in their ears, in their hearing, the prophecy was being fulfilled. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. Don't think it a strange thing if they mocked Christ and the revelation of Christ in revealing the word of God, and that the people are not going to get angry and mock you revealing what the word of God has to say. I remember, I'd never forget this one woman. I was witnessing to her up in New York in the Port of Authority. And she told me, I'll never forget her. She looked right at me and she said, "Oh, that Bible is so archaic." I said, "Ma'am, this Bible is not archaic. It is more up to date with reality of where you are right now than any other book that you can read." And I was back in 1984. And I said, "This book is relevant." And may I say, now in 2017, this book is not archaic. And man may mock it. He may laugh at it. He may think it's not necessary. He may think that, wait a minute, that is not relevant for my life. And they mock you because you try to reveal what it has to say. Don't think it's strange. There's a practical relationship that is why you're one with Christ and you're staying with Christ. There will be a mocking that comes against you. There is also the rejecting. You know, they rejected Christ. They're going to reject you too. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 25, Jesus said this, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And certainly he was rejected, and he was falsely accused, and he was crucified. Luke chapter 20 and verse 17 says, "He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head and of the corner." And so if they rejected Christ, don't think it's strange because they reject your message and reject you are. I remember years ago, Dr. Malone used to tell us young boys preparing for ministry. He said, "Men, realize this, the city where you're going may not want you there, but they need you there." And may I remind you, your community may not want you there, but your community needs you there. Your job may not want you there, but they need you there. This world needs the Christian to be there, even though they reject it, reject who we are, and mock what we have to say. They still need to hear what God has to say for them. It's a very practical relationship. There's persecution that comes in John chapter 15, in verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." And so very practical, Paul says, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering." And so there is a positioning that takes place. We are positioned in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 12, the position that we take is wholeheartedly in reference to who Christ is. He says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And so, very practical. To know Christ is to experience his sufferings and to be identified with who he is, irregardless of what goes on. Paul says that I might know him. An unknown author said this, "Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it." I've often said, you know, in circumstances in life, it's not about the circumstances of what you're experiencing, it's how you respond to it. And so when the world mocks God and refuses Christ, how do you respond to it? Do you clam up and not say anything? Or do you go ahead and express the joy of the Lord and stand firm in your relationship with Christ? Listen, the experiences in life are not what destroys our testimony. It's how we respond to those experiences. And so Paul said that, wait a minute, I can have victory. I have a positive walk with God when I literally know who Christ is, that I may know him. Ian Bound said this, all God's plans have the mark of the cross on them, and all his plans have death to self in them. I think that we have lost the concept of living the Christian life means that we die to self. When we live the Christian life, it means literally who we are and what we are no longer matters. The only thing that matters is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And that's a hard thing to do, to die to self completely, where it's no longer a situation where you're important. One of the preachers at the leadership conference really focused on one of his message on this matter of dying to self. You know, a person who is dead can't be affected. You know, a person that is dead to themselves cannot be offended. Why? Because if you're dead, how can you offend a dead body? You can't offend a corpse. You can't harm a corpse. And oftentimes what we do is we're not dying to self. And because we're not dying to self based on the reality of who Christ is in me, everything and every little thing that comes along derails us. It knocks us off our feet because of the fact we think that we are significant in ourselves. But the reality is we're nothing. We're nothing without Christ. And so we need to die to self that Christ may receive the glory. So he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So there's a performing relationship, made conformable unto his death. And what does that mean? It just simply means that we are dead to sin. And if we are dead to sin, then listen, how can a pornographic picture affect me if I'm dead to sin? How can somebody's unkind words affect me when I'm dead and I can't hear it? See, conforming to the image of Christ is taking on the death of Christ so that I might be dead to sin. Why? Because when I'm dead to sin, then I can live in righteousness. You can't live in righteousness if you're not dead to sin. In chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. When I say this, before I got saved, smoking cigarettes, that's all I thought about. When can I get my next cigarette? When I'm going to smoke my next cigarette? There was a pattern in my life that I knew when I got done eating my meal and I had a cup of coffee, I smoked a cigarette. When I got ready to drive tractor and trailer, I got ready to back into the dock, I lit up a cigarette. I mean, there was a pattern that I lived my life and I was mindful of that sin. When it came to drinking alcohol, I was always thinking, okay, we're going here, we're going there. I got to figure out how I'm going to be able to get my alcohol. Why? Because they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, you live in accordance with the flesh, you will make accommodations for your flesh to be satisfied. So if you're not living conforming to the holiness and righteousness of Christ, you're living to conform to the desires of the flesh. He says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what dominates your mind? Is what dominates your mind the comment that somebody made to you that offended you? Or is what is it that dominates your mind is the Spirit of God that tells you you need to forgive that person and refuse to allow it to affect you? See, because whatever you're feeding, that's what's dominating you. And Paul says that, wait a minute, we need to be performing a relationship with Christ that we are being conformable into his death. Verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. My goodness, how many times I've seen over the last 35 years somebody get consumed with the lust of the flesh, the emotions of the flesh, and the next thing you know, they're walking away from God. They no longer desire to worship God, and you just watch their life crumble up. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't have it both ways. You can't be consumed with fleshly thoughts, carnal reactions in your heart and your mind, and at the same time be desiring to glorify God. They don't work together. They're not compatible. It's because the carnal mind is enmity with God, against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So somebody says, well, I don't understand why I got to live by these rules. Well, it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, you don't have any problem with living a life that's submitted to him, because you die to self. It's no longer what you want. It's what does God want. Amen. So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. I'm thankful he says that, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, listen. There is a conforming power that takes place that because we know who Christ is, we can die to sin so that we might be able to live in righteousness. Not only is it to be dead to sin, but it is to be dead to self. And what does that mean? It just simply means to live for Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And he acknowledges the fact that the life that he lives is not his own, but it's Christ that is in him. That's why in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Why? Because you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect peace and perfect will of God. And so dead to self gives you the ability to live for Christ. If you're not willing to conform unto his death, you're going to have a hard time living for Christ. And I really believe our young people, our teenagers, have a very difficult time in dealing with this, because the world is in front of them. The world is enticing them. They think the world has something to offer them. And then you say you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to die to yourself. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And they can't see it because of the glitter of the world. And then they struggle with this thing of being able to live for Christ. And it's because they have not died to self. My life is not my own. I am bought with a price. And that price was the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're not allowing the newness of Christ to mold you and conform you into the image of the Son of God, ye have not so learned Christ. Because to learn of Christ, that I may know him, puts me in a posture and a position of being transformed consistently daily into the image of the Son of God. I love what Arthur Pink said. He said, the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by present-day evangelists. Now, this was many years ago when he wrote this. He said, he announces a Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived, for there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In 2017, that is exactly what the problem is. Oh, pray this prayer, you'll go to heaven. But don't say anything to anybody about changing their lifestyle. Oh, trust Christ as your Savior, but don't worry, you don't have to come to church. We are in dire straits because of the fact we no longer know Christ. And yet the victory, the power, Paul says, wait a minute, I'm pressing towards the prize. I'm pressing towards the goal. I'm pressing towards Jesus Christ. He's writing a letter here of victory and of power and of experience. And he said, wait a minute, I just want to know Christ more. And I don't know about you, but I desire to know more of Christ, because the more I know about Jesus, the greater victories I have in my life. It's when I grow ignorant of him and I stray away from him is when I start to suffer loss and defeat, discouragement, disdain for even the Christian life. And so I want to know him. I want to press on to know Christ. Why? Because that's where the real victory is and the life-changing experience we can enter into. All right, we need to pray together tonight.